It is so good to have everyone with us this morning. As David said, we have a number of people visiting with us, and we are glad that you are here, whether it be for the holiday or some other reason, and hope that you will be able to make it back with us every time that you are able. Prayer is such a powerful tool. By the providence of God and our praying for His blessing that we might have one more time at least to come together, we have opportunity this morning to come together and worship God. And because we know prayer is so powerful, I want us to keep a couple of things in mind in the coming months. Of course, this weekend, what perhaps is on our minds the most is the terror that's brewing in the Gulf Coast. And we need to be praying for all the people down there. Pray for our brethren. I remember when Katrina hit, I was in school, and there was a great influx of people coming into Memphis. A lot of them were members of the church. One particular congregation I'm aware of, the building was destroyed. The elders weren't able to make contact with all of their members for a number of weeks. And it was really a devastating blow, not only to the people themselves as far as secular life, but likewise to the efforts of the church in that area. I know they have a lot of open doors as the result of it after time that they didn't have before, but it was a great setback to them. And so let's be praying for everyone. Let's be praying especially for our brethren in that area of the country as they're going to sadly, it look as though they're going to suffer a huge loss, at least at this time. But likewise, in the coming months, we need to be praying fervently for the election that's going to take place in November. Sometime in the next 2 months, whether it be September or October, I'm not sure which as of yet, I'm planning on preaching a sermon on some things to remember when we go into the voting booth. Some things that we have seen in biblical history as far as directions that certain nations have gone and the results of those directions. And some people may not see a connection, but brethren, it's there. And we need to be praying fervently about this election. I've talked to some older than myself who look on this election as possibly one of the last chances that we'll have in generations to finally have some concrete morals established in this country, in law and other areas. And it's going to depend on who we elect and what direction that man takes this country. And so we're sometime in the next 2 months, Lord willing, we're going to look at that. But we need to be praying that whoever is elected will step up to the plate and hopefully do what is right, that we will not only succeed in other areas of life, but succeed morally, especially, and that the church will always have an avenue to preach and will always have an avenue to spread truth and morality throughout this land and throughout the world. And because we know prayer is so powerful, let's keep those things in mind, as well as other things that might be going on in our own personal lives or those things that are going on in the world, not only that directly affect our country, but think about the many things that are going on around the world that we might not be directly involved in. Let's be praying for them. And let's be sure that we are seeking God's will in all of these matters. I'm of the current firm conviction that in the church today, we are in a time of plenty, but we're also in a time of crisis. And what I mean by that is, when I refer to our being in a time of plenty, that in my reading of the history of the church, I don't know if there has ever been such an influx of congregations as a whole supporting the taking of the gospel all over the world. I read of decades and centuries gone by and how there was such a focus on the church evangelizing in this country, but when it came to world evangelism, there seemed to be a stopper put in the minds of brethren. As far as, well, there are plenty of souls here that need to be taught, let's let the rest of the world fend for themselves. And so we're in a time of plenty from the standpoint that more and more congregations, thankfully, are putting more and more effort and putting more and more financial support into having the gospel taken all over the world. And we should be thankful for that. And we should be encouraging not only our own congregation, but every congregation with whom we have contact to continue doing the same. There are great things, brethren, happening in this world. The gospel is being taken to the masses, and in some areas of the world, the masses are accepting the gospel. However, I'm also the firm conviction personally that we are in a crisis as well. Because wherein more and more whole congregations are involving themselves in very active evangelistic ministries in supporting others to go and sending others, sadly, it seems to be the case that there are less and less of us individual Christians who are personally involving ourselves in world evangelism. And when I say world evangelism, I'm not just referring to foreign evangelism. I'm talking about evangelism in our own backyard as well as foreign evangelism. And so churches are doing more, but seemingly individual Christians are doing less. And Paul wrote in Romans 10, beginning in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He quotes from Joel just as Peter did in Acts 2. And then in verses 14 through 17, he goes on to really in a backward formula relate how not only the gospel is taken, but how it is become effective in the hearts of the masses. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom and in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." But then he reflects on the fact that they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Of the many immutable facts in this world, one of the saddest and most urgent is that every single soul that is found to be outside of Christ on the day of judgment will be eternally lost. Paul concluded in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. And that death can only refer to an eternal separation from the eternal God. And in Revelation 21 and verse 8, John, in the closing chapters of the Revelation, referred to exactly what eternity would be like for those found outside of Christ and those who are condemned to an eternity of torment. He said, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The only thing that stands between a soul and eternal destruction is Jesus Christ. He is the only means through which we can be delivered. He is the only way that we can escape an eternity of torment and destruction. John 14:6. He claimed Himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If man will be delivered from eternal damnation, it will come only through the Son, only through Christ, and only by our having heard of Him, having heard about Him, and obeying Him, whereby we then can know Him. And so, since God's will is that all men be saved, He has made a preparation for the evangelism of the world by delegating this responsibility unto His children to go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then, that he that believeth and is baptized should be saved, but he that believeth not should be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And until we take the command for personal evangelism personally, the souls will continue to die lost. The world will continue to decay morally. And the church will continue to weaken because of our individual and personal selfishness. And so the only solution that can be reached in this crisis is to put the personal back in personal evangelism. Someone came to me a few months ago, maybe a few weeks ago, and asked that I prepare a sermon on this topic. And others have stated along the way their desire to hear something along these lines. Brethren, that's encouraging to me. Because what that tells me is that even though all of us may not be as active as we could be or should be, it means that we're interested. It means that it's in our minds. It means that we're thinking about it. It means that we're accepting the fact that perhaps individually or personally we're lacking in a particular area. I appreciate that. I appreciate it when we can recognize areas in which we are weaker and that we can resolve to better ourselves. If we can't do that, then we're going to be in for a sad awakening through life. All of us need this, myself included. And so how is it that we can put the personal back in personal evangelism? I want to say before we get into our study this morning, I've had some come to me and ask, why is there only one outline in the bulletin? And they've come to me kind of adamantly, you know, we're only going to have one sermon. And I've said, well, I've got so much material that I decided to break it up in two. That we're going to study two or three points tonight and the rest, or this morning and the rest this evening. But I said, if you want the whole thing this morning, I'm not opposed to giving it to you. And they said, no, that's fine. In fact, break it up in four or five if you want. We're not going to go that far. But we are going to break this up into two sermons. So if you're wondering, we're going to study this again tonight, and that's why there's only one outline. And so how is it that we can put the personal back in personal evangelism? We have to. We're in a crisis. How can we do it? First of all, personally, we must realize the value of our mission. Our mission, as we stated from the New Testament, is to go unto all the world. Mark 16, 15. Matthew 28 and verse 19 says to go and teach all nations. Luke 24 says basically the same thing. Other verses in the New Testament allude to the fact that the church has a worldwide scope. That we cannot only focus our attention in one community or in one county or in one state or in one country. We have to look worldwide. Even if we can't financially support worldwide, we need to be praying for it. We need to be doing whatever we can for it. We must have a worldwide scope. But, though we have a worldwide scope, we must look at one soul at a time. How is it that we eat a piece of pie, one bite at a time? How is it that we make a fortune in life, $1 at a time? How is it that we're going to evangelize the world, one soul at a time? We read in the New Testament of masses obeying the gospel. 3,000 in Acts 2, 5,000 in Acts 3. The disciples multiplied and were added to throughout the book of Acts. But it was one soul at a time. Because sometimes we overlook the places in Acts or through the rest of the New Testament to where There was but one soul contacted. There was but one soul that would obey the gospel. In Acts 8, Philip preached to one person. And one person obeyed the gospel. Referring to the eunuch earlier in the chapter, he did preach to many. But on that one occasion, he preached to one and one obeyed the gospel. He looked at the worldwide scope of evangelism one soul at a time. And we must do the same. In Matthew 16 and verse 26, we want to ask this question. What is the value of your personal individual soul? Notice what our Lord's conclusion is. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the value of your individual soul? Jesus Christ said it's worth more than all the possessions in the world. He said if you can acquire every single cent of worth and treasure in this world, your soul is worth more than it all. Imagine. We think about the richest people in the world. Bill Gates, $40+ billion. Man has money he's never looked at. And yet my soul is worth more than his fortune. I got an email one day of a picture. And I think since time I've got another email that said that was a hoax. But nonetheless, got this email of a picture of a brand new BMW. That was built out of pure silver, not lined in silver, built out of silver, the body was, worth millions of dollars. And yet my soul is worth more than that car. I think about the $5+ trillion of debt in which this country now resides, and yet my soul is worth more than all that money, all the possession we can have. That's what my soul is worth. But if my individual personal soul that I possess is worth more than all the riches of the world, how much is somebody else's single soul worth? Luke 19:10, Christ answered that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was involved in His coming? Well, leaving heaven, taking on the flesh of man, suffering, being beaten, downtrodden, mocked, killed. That was His purpose in coming. And He said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, yes, that's a reference to every soul that has and shall ever walk the face of the earth. But guess what? That likewise is referring to each and every single personal soul. How much is a soul worth? How much would we be willing to spend in order to reach a single soul? I remember reading a biography of a well-known preacher of the past. And he did his preaching in the days in which it was common for dozens of souls to obey the gospel during a meeting. And he went to a particular meeting at a particular location and preached for 2 or 3 weeks. And I think one soul obeyed the gospel. And so after the meeting was over, he and the person traveling with him, one of those times in which he had a younger man with him, they were traveling away, and the young man made the remark that those were 2 or 3 wasted weeks because only one soul obeyed the gospel. And he was quickly reminded that it was not a waste, that he would have preached months on end if that but one soul had obeyed the gospel. Brethren, that's the value of a single soul. When we pass by a person on the street, that's one soul that's worth more than all the world. When we're going through the checkout line at the grocery store, that one person checking us out, his or her soul is worth more than all the world. Every single soul was of such value that Christ gave up the glory of heaven, came to earth, suffered and died, gave all He had in order that it might have opportunity to be saved. And so we must value the souls of men as much as Jesus Christ did, if we're going to live up to the expectation of the master teacher. Notice Luke 15 with me for a moment. In Luke 15 you have three parables. And those three parables illustrate one point to us. First of all, in Luke 15 through 7, you have the parable of the lost sheep. And that parable tells us that one sheep was valued enough for that shepherd to leave the other 99 if he could go find it. In Luke 15, 8 to 10, we have the parable of the lost coin. And that parable illustrates to us the fact that one coin was valued enough to that person to leave the other 9 to find it. And then we have Luke 15, 11 through 32, the rest of the chapter. The parable of the lost son of the prodigal. And that parable illustrates to us the fact that this one son's one soul was of such value that this father blessed his return. Even in the midst of the fact that this boy had forsaken him and wasted everything that he had received. That is the value of a soul illustrated to us. One soul is worth more than all the world. And there is nothing too great for us to do if we have the ability to reach one soul. And so we have to realize the value of our mission. It's great. Because we are in the business of souls. And we need to realize the value of those souls after which we are pursuing. Number two this morning, not only must we realize the value of our mission, we must realize the extent of our mission. In Romans 10, you have Paul making reference to whosoever that shall believe. Whosoever shall believe. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Notice that in Romans 10, when Paul mentions that whosoever, it coincides with the all the world of Mark 16. Giving this mission, a worldwide vision. We cannot be satisfied burying our heads in the sand of the local community only to ignore the souls of all the world. But on the same note, we cannot afford to bury our heads in the sands of the rest of the world and ignore the local community. You say some will try to compensate in one area to the neglect of the other, and then others will try to compensate in that area to the neglect of the other. What we see the Bible teaching is that we as individual Christians, but likewise we as congregations, must recognize the balance found in evangelism. That it is here, but also abroad. It is abroad, but it's also here. Not one to the neglect of the other, but both in order to achieve the maximum purpose and the maximum gain of reaching every soul that we possibly can. And that's going to come through a variety of means. A congregation may have the financial ability to support others who are going around the world. And that's absolutely wonderful. The work's being done. However, a congregation may have the ability likewise for some of themselves to go into the world. That's absolutely wonderful. Needs to be done. There are some congregations that have the ability to themselves go to the local community and teach them. Those whom they have contact already. It's hard sometimes to go to people we don't know and just on the spur of the moment strike up a conversation. I know how it feels. Trust me. And not to say that we should neglect the people that we don't know, but think about this. How many people do we know? How many people do we have daily contact with? How many relatives or good friends do we have that are lost? And that do not know the gospel, and therefore do not know God. People whom we comfortably have conversations with on a daily basis. Would that make it easier for us to teach them the gospel? And my experience has helped me not to neglect of everyone else. But there are people we know, people that we always talk to, and we can talk to them about the gospel. Think about the extent of that mission. It's here, but it's likewise everywhere else. As early as the promise made to Abraham was the intention of God's worldwide vision made evident. Notice Genesis 12:1-3, when the Lord came to Abram, which he was still being called on that occasion, and said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." As early as Genesis 12, we see scriptural evidence. I believe earlier than this, possibly. But at least by Genesis 12, we have scriptural evidence that God had an intention of blessing all the world, all families of the earth. Not just a particular race, as the Jews later came to believe themselves to be God's only chosen people. But God had a vision unto all the world to save the Jews, and in their minds, to save the heathen, to save the Gentiles. Brethren, God's vision must be our vision. I understand the fact that God sees what we don't see, as in the case of His selection of David to be king. Samuel said, "Lord, he's not good to look at. He's not broad of shoulder. He's not strong and accomplished and a leader like Saul was." But the Lord said, "Samuel, you don't see what I see. I see something in this boy that's going to accomplish my purpose." I recognize that we can't see necessarily as God sees, but His vision must be our vision. His expectation must be our expectation. And I believe that's going to come more evident to us as we go along. All families were the intended recipients of the blessings of God through Abraham's seed, whom Paul identifies in Galatians 5 to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God has given us a challenging task, but He's given us one that is necessary and one that is possible. And that's made evident by Colossians 1:23. "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." We know it's necessary because without it, they'll be lost. And we know it's possible because it's been done before. His vision was their vision, and they did it. His vision must be our vision, so we too can accomplish the same end. And so this morning, if we're going to put the personal back in personal evangelism, we have to realize the value of our mission, but we likewise must realize the extent of our mission. And tonight we're going to see what else we must realize in order for personal evangelism to be made personal once more. What must happen, though, first and foremost within the lives of each and every one of us, is that not only do we take evangelism personally, but we take the gospel personally. That we understand every command given in the New Testament is a command for me, not just for the world as a whole, but for me. And understand that when Christ died in order to redeem man from sin, He died that I can be redeemed from my sin. And that I, as an individual soul, one day can go to heaven. Friends, that's the opportunity that we have this morning. Take the gospel personally first, and then take evangelism personally. And so this morning, if you're not a child of God, why not come now? You're not going to find a better time. You can come having heard the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith before us, and being baptized in water in order to receive the remission of your sins. And upon living a life of faith and honesty and faithfulness in the sight of God, then one day you will enjoy that home in heaven for all eternity. Or if you're here this morning and you are a child of God and yet you've gone back into the world, have rejected the gospel, and now are living in a life of sin, come back. Again, you're not going to find a better time than now. Repent of those sins. Confess them. Pray to God for forgiveness, and He will, as promised, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ this morning, we hope and plead that you will respond and make your soul free from sin while together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your